Well, good morning. Good morning. First off, I want to thank leadership, Pastor Alvin. I think I missed him by a day. I heard he's actually on sabbatical and he's coming back to work tomorrow. Too bad. But thank Pastor Paris and the rest of the leadership for giving us this opportunity to come up here and share with you and use your precious pulpit time. I know how precious pulpit time is to pastors. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be here. I live in Toronto in a city called Brampton. And we flew in last week for OM reunion. So how many of you have heard of Operation Mobilization before? Okay, well, we have two people in the back, a lovely couple who work with us on staff, David and Wendy Keith. We have a table set up in the back, and I've instructed them to lock the doors. You will be signing on a dotted line before you leave today, just so you know. I give you a heads up with that. It was a joke. But you can if you want to. Well, a little bit about me before I start. I am half Japanese, a quarter Spanish, and a quarter Filipino. So I hold a Canadian passport, but my citizenship is in heaven. That's what I like to believe. And I can say this because I am half Japanese. I think I am half Japanese from the waist down, because us Japanese have short legs. The right side of me is the Filipino side, because Filipinos are hardworking. They're known to be very conscientious about their work, and I believe and I strive to be a hard worker and, you know, maintain this good work ethic. And then the left side of me, where my heart is the Spanish side. That's because I'm passionate for Jesus. I'm passionate for the lost. I'm passionate for what I do. But you put all that together, and you get a Canadian. or someone who's really mixed up. So you have to decide by the end of the message which one is true. As Kevin shared, I served in Japan as a missionary for 17 years, met my wife there. And then as pastor here in Brampton, a number of roles, as Kevin shared as well. And then now finally as the ED of Operation Mobilization Canada. We are an international movement and a mission agency spreading across 147 countries in the world, comprised of 136 different nationalities. And so we're very diverse, or we're mixed up as well. A little bit about my family. You'll see a picture up there. That's my wife, Hanako. Met her on the field. She's Japanese. And Caleb and Jasmine. They'll be watching in this second service, I guess. I think that's what you have streamed. But many people ask me when they first meet me, you know, where are you from? And then I have to go through this whole two-minute spiel about, you know, my background. But they ask me this question. Well, with the Filipino background, with, you know, the Japanese and the Spanish, and having lived in Japan, having lived in the Philippines, having lived in Canada, like, what do you really think your worldview looks like? Well, you know, as a good Christian, I would say, well, I'd like to believe that I have a biblical worldview. I think we all should. But more than that, I think I want to take us a little bit further today and talk about a missional worldview. What does that look like? What does it mean for you and me as average believers, followers of Christ, to look at the world with a missional lens over our eyes? So today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. And before we read that, let me just pray. I know Kevin has prayed, but let me ask the Lord to be with us here and to speak to us as he wishes. Father, we acknowledge that you are here in our midst. As we gather, we don't just gather to sing and to go into your word or as a routine part of what we do, but Lord, we remember that you have promised that when two or three are gathered in your name, you are in our midst. And so we acknowledge your presence here, Lord Jesus. We humble ourselves before you, and we expect you to speak. I pray for your servant, Lord, just cleanse me and use me in any way that you desire, despite and in spite of all my shortcomings. And may we leave this place having heard from you, impacted by your Holy Spirit, changed and ready to go. We ask in your name. Amen. So this is what Paul says about a worldview. In 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21, you can turn to your devices or your book Bibles, and I think I have it up there on the screen as well. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, as he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin for us, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I want us to look at this passage and see what does that missional worldview or missional mindset look like. Paul's writing to remind the believers in Corinth that as followers of Jesus, everything is now new. And that change actually compels a new worldview, a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at the world with missional lenses. So a missional worldview, number one, means a new you, a servant. You know, I was going through the internet and I was trying to find a picture that best depicts a servant. Now, I know many of us don't really, have servants in our day-to-day lives today and in this culture. And I was trying to find, well, what's the best picture of a servant? And I found this one. That's you and me. That's the best one I could find, because this Paul says, therefore, in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Your new and our new identity, my new identity as a follower of Christ, from the moment I believe and put my faith and trust in him, is I am now a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we call him Lord, isn't it? And the verse is usually used, this is a famous verse, you know, it's used to encourage new believers about their sanctification, that, you know, God is working in you and there's a new you, which is true, but we need to understand that the new you or the new us is not just about our spiritual identity. Yes, it is, but it's not just about that. It's about everything about us. When Paul says the old is gone and the new has come, it's not that we're renewed. Yes, we are renewed in our spirit, regenerated, but it's not just that. It's not just something inside of us or a Sunday thing or a weekly Bible study thing. It's everything about us. When he says that we're new, we're a new creation, a new being. That every extension of our life should be affected by this newness. Out in Toronto, I'm sure you have them here as well, but there are a lot of these beauty spas that you can find. And I found this one actually just about a kilometer from where we live. And it's called the New You Spa. And these, I'm just going to read this out. I don't even know what all of them are, but these are the services that they offer. So they offer different services ranging from advanced injectables, that I kind of understand, you know, regenerative aesthetics, skin rejuvenation, facelifts and tightening, laser hair removal, body sculpting. Really? Like, you know, if I want to just lose this, they can sculpt that? I don't know. Body chirotherapy and more. And all this put together creates a new you. Okay, now if any one of you here, I'm not bashing you, if any of you have had these, you know, services done, God bless you. Tell me if it works. But what I'm trying to get here is that Paul is talking about a new you. Of course, we know that all the beauty stuff or the spa things will help renew our look, but not really who we are. But Paul's talking about who we are, our identity in Christ as a new us, servants of Christ. But Christ in us, he renews the entirety of who we are as we walk in the Spirit. He continues to do that. In 2 Corinthians, again, Paul says, 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So if you haven't realized this yet, or maybe you have realized it, but you've forgotten. Maybe you have realized it, but you're distracted. We are new. The change of worldview needs to happen. That change doesn't only, it's not only an intellectual thing, it's not only a spiritual identity thing, but it's an everything thing of who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:14-16. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Because of the sacrifice, because of the death of Jesus on the cross, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We're no longer our own masters. What does that mean? We actually no longer call the shots for our lives. I mean, that's what Paul's saying, right? He says, and he died for all of you, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So who am I living for? As a new you, as a new servant, as a servant with an identity of God's child, God's servant. Am I living for myself or am I living for him? You know, there's a Greek word in the Bible that is used interchangeably between our English word of son or child or daughter and servant. And it's interesting that when Jesus was baptized and he comes out of the water, we all know that the Father says, this is my servant in whom I am well pleased, or this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And that word is pais, and it's interchangeably used. Now, we all know that Jesus is the Son of God, but he chose to use the word pais, or the writers of the Bible, inspired through the Holy Spirit, chose to use that word, because you and I, as children of God, are also servants of God. And that change of mindset, that change of worldview needs to happen from being a spoiled child of God into a faithful servant of God. As I mentioned earlier, as a servant, we no longer call the shots, but our master does. Our daughter is now 12, and she was baptized when she was 8. And she asked me, came up to me, had the privilege of baptizing her, and she says, Dad, I want to be baptized. And my wife and I talked about it, and we were praying through it, and we were like, you know, is she too young? Does she really understand what the cross means? Does she really understand sin? Does she really understand repentance and justification, right? Does she understand that it's not by works, but it's by faith? And so we prayed about it. We didn't want to lose that chance, though. We were thinking, you know, she, in her purity of faith, she wants to follow Jesus. So we decided, let's ask her what she thinks about it. So I sat her down, and we talked about it, and I said, Jasmine, what do you think following Jesus means? And she was 8, and she said, well, she thought for a bit, and she said, well, following Jesus means making God the boss of you, and that it's not me anymore. I said, well, that's pretty deep. I think that's good. I think that's good enough. So we did baptize. And of course, the Holy Spirit continues to work in her life and continues to help her grow, and she has questions now, but she's grappling with that faith. You see, as believers of Christ, with the new identity we have as his servants, we're no longer the bosses of ourselves, but we're servants of the living God. That's the new you. That's the new me. Now, I don't know about you, but there are not too many mornings that I wake up and I'm like, yes, I'm a servant of God. right? But what Paul is saying actually refers to that. He says, it's gone. The old is gone. The new you, the new Pais, as a son, as a daughter, also as a servant of the living God. So having a missional worldview means that we take on this new identity, this new us. And secondly, having a missional worldview means we take on a new purpose. And that's reconciliation. In verse 18, he says, all this is from God. He's talking about that change, right? He's talking about the identity change, the newness of who we are. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's teaching us here that it's not only our new identity, it's not only that our identity is new, but with that, there comes a new purpose. There comes a new purpose for what we do or how we live our lives. And he says that's a ministry of reconciliation. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to ask for 3 volunteers to come to the front. You probably don't do this too often. I got one. All right. I was thinking, you know, if I didn't get any, I was going to call the pastors up. But, okay, and I need 2 more. Anyone with good acting skills? All right. Oh, come on. I got 30 minutes, guys. Come on. All right, thank you. Give him a hand. All right. Okay. So, we are talking about a new purpose. You can come here. We're talking about a new purpose in life, and that's reconciliation. So, first off, we want to have God the Father. Now, is this your son? Mm-hmm. No. Okay. Well, anyways. Okay, God the Father is our Redeemer. Amen? And he wants to redeem each and every individual on this planet back to himself. So, Scott, you can hold that up, or hold it right there so they see your face, okay? And then we have a believer here. Let's make that you. Okay, so he's a Christian, but his purpose in life, let's move this out of the way, his purpose in life, he's blessed, he's happy, he's loved, he understands that, you know, Jesus died on the cross for him and that, you know, he's his new identity. But his purpose is to, you know, come on Sundays, get some good coffee, receive a good message, kind of be touched and moved by the worship. So he's a receiver. You see, the arrow's just pointing in, right? He just wants to receive. He just wants to receive from God. Then we have the unbeliever here. And his purpose in life is fulfillment. He's doing his best. He's going here. He's going there. He's dabbling with this. He's dabbling with that to find fulfillment or meaning in his life. Yeah? So what we're going to do is the Father's going to stand here in the middle. You're lost, okay? You're lost. So you're looking. You're going around and you're looking for fulfillment. Do it like you mean it. All right. Okay. And then we have the believer here who is a receiver and just wants to receive from his Father. That's probably true. You always want to receive from your dad. Anyways, so you want to receive from your dad. You're asking from him, you know, Dad, give me more money. Give me more. Hungry. PlayStation. Okay. All right. So, obviously, this guy is totally oblivious of this guy. Yeah? Because his purpose is just to receive from his dad. So let's act that out. I'm going to get out of your way. Okay, you're lost.
Again.
Okay. His picture moment, if you... Okay, one more. Okay. He's lost. Now, not working. It's not working. The redemption plan is not working right here. But this guy has an enlightenment moment. And he realizes that he's not a receiver, he's a reconciler, right? So now, you don't just want to receive from your dad, you want to reconcile this lost boy back to your dad. So can you find him and bring him over? There you go. All right, give him a hand. Okay, now, thank you, thank you. Now, of course, you don't want to do that out on the street. You have evangelism classes for that, right? You don't just say him, okay? But you get my point, or I hope you get my point. Unless we realize that our purpose is reconciliation, we can be deceived into believing that our purpose is to receive. And I am as guilty of it as anyone in this room, right? God, what can you do for me? No, I want you to do this for me, and I want that, and I want this. Could you do this? Could you do that? Which is not wrong, right? We need to lay our petitions and our requests and prayers to God. But Paul's saying here that our purpose, that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. So when Jesus was talking about the father and the prodigal son, and Jesus loved to talk in parables, right? And he was talking about the prodigal son, and he wasn't just talking about an isolated, unique, individual situation. Of course, he used that because in the context of the culture where he was in, it was easily understood. But it wasn't just that one story he was referring to. He was using that story to depict a bigger story of God the Father, who's longing to redeem the lost back to himself, right? He was using that story to tell his listeners about this redemptive plan that God had for the entire world. So Paul in this passage is reminding us that we are part of that redemptive plan. That it doesn't end with us because we're not just reconciled. We're reconcilers. So we need to change our worldview in terms of our role and the purpose that comes with it. You see, the new you, if you and I, if the old is gone and we are new, with that comes a new purpose. A new purpose of reconciliation. And then finally, we not only have a new us, a new identity, not only have a new purpose, but we have a new goal. That's disciple making. You see, many people, I feel, have the misconception that our goal as a Christian or the goal of Christian life is to get to heaven. Right? That we meet Jesus, we're saved, but we kind of, tarry along and we do our best to make it there, which is really Satan's deceptive lie because our goal is not to get to heaven. Jesus already secured that on the cross, right? We don't have to work for it. Or we're not just kind of surviving this world until we get to that world. Because heaven is our end destination. It's not the goal. A destination is different. It's our home. It's different from our goal. We have a goal in life. And the goal, if you look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20, is to make disciples who make more disciples. Right? We all know that verse. Or those verses. God wants to save us. Because he loves us, but it doesn't end there. He saves us because he loves you and me. Yes, he wants to, take us out of the miry clay and the pit and bring us back to himself. He wants to bring healing, restoration. He wants us to know and understand and experience his love and his grace, his mercy, his blessings in our lives. But it doesn't end there. He wants us to experience that so that he can also use us to extend that to others. That's what I call the gospel full circle. But many times I think our understanding of the gospel ends half circle, where we, by some divine movement of God in our lives, we meet him, whether that be a dramatic conversion or maybe you've been born and raised in a Christian home, it doesn't matter. But at one point in your personal life, you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and you understand the cross and you understand through the power of his Holy Spirit that you need to be regenerated, that you need him. And then and you come to him. And from that day on, you're a child, a son of God, a daughter of God. And then it ends there. We think that that's what it is. Okay, how am I going to live this Christian life? How am I going to be a good disciple? Which is great, which is fine, because that's all part of what most of the letters of Paul talks about. But it doesn't end there, right? This doesn't end here. So that we come here so we can be refreshed, we can be healed, we can be rejuvenated, and we can be sent out. So that those who haven't experienced that yet will experience it through our relationship with them, and that they come to a point of encounter with Jesus Christ. And then they do that themselves so that others can be discipled as well. That's the plan. That's God's redemptive plan. He started with 12, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So it's critical that we understand this and that our understanding brings change to our day-to-day lives. Because if we don't, it's like scoring a goal, but you're doing it in your own goal. Right? For any one of you who love soccer. We think we're doing the right thing, and maybe we are doing good things, but maybe we're missing the goal of why you and I are saved. I think of this with my role. I travel to many different countries, and I see the lostness of people groups who have never and will probably not have a chance to even hear the name Jesus, or touch or open a Bible, or meet a believer, or enter the doors of a church. And I see that, and I am humbled, and I say, God, why me? Why do I have 10 Bibles in my library? Why do I have access to the gospel anytime, anywhere, when these billions of people still don't? Then I realize the answer to that is, why us? It's because God wants to use us so that those billions of people can have a chance to hear the gospel at least once in their lifetime. If we have the wrong goal in life, we may still end up in heaven because that's our destination, that's our home, but we would have wasted the opportunities God has given us to use us as his instruments, to use us as his vessels, to bring others into his fold. Our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, it's all connected to what God wants to do through us. It doesn't end with me. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't end with you. Ephesians 2:8-10, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the redemptive plan there, right? I'm going to save this person, drag him out or her out of the mess they're in, bring healing, allow him and her to experience my love so that I can send this person out to the next person who needs to experience me and encounter me. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, from the moment that we are conscious and intentional about our goal, the moment we practically start to reach out and serve and love other people around us who still haven't experienced the love of Jesus, we're actually already starting a road of discipleship. Discipleship doesn't start when the person makes a commitment to Jesus. It starts way before that, when you and I, every day you and me, in our everyday lives, in our routine, start to connect with unbelievers and share with them the love of Jesus. That's where it starts. So what's our goal in life? A mentor of mine asked me this question, and it stuck with me for a long time. He said, Josh, let me ask you two questions. What keeps you up at night? And what wakes you up in the morning? What keeps you up at night is stuff that you're concerned about. What wakes you up in the morning is stuff that you're passionate about. And we all know that our Lord doesn't slumber or sleep, right, Isaiah? But I wonder sometimes if the lost keeps Jesus up at night. And in the same way that the lost who are going into eternity without him wakes him up in the morning as well. Everything that we do as a church, as the body of Jesus, has to be seen through this missional lens. Now, you might say, yeah, this is the ED of Operation Mobilization. And yeah, of course, he's talking about missions. But I just want to make it clear that it doesn't have to do with my role of what I do right now. This is God's plan of redemption, that each and every believer he calls to himself is a part of. God has made you a new you, has given you a new purpose, and given you a new goal. There are anywhere between 2.2 to 3.2 billion people on this planet who, as I said earlier, will never hear the name of Jesus, never touch a Bible, never meet a believer, or never enter the doors of a church in their lifetime, or probably even in their children's lifetime. That's about a third of the world's population. That's the reality of global missions today. Now you might say, yeah, up here in Three Hills, what does that have to do with me? Well, I think it starts with a change of our worldview. That might mean you starting to pray for the lost. That might mean starting to pray for the least reached. If you go out to our table later, you'll find different prayer cards that can inform you and help you understand what those needs are and how you can pray. That might mean you give towards that, whether that be through us or any other mission org. I loved your global workers wall there. It's amazing. It's so encouraging to see how this church is involved in that. Maybe it'll mean that you actually consider if God might be calling you to go. I'm going to end with this video, so I'm going to pray before we start that. Jesus, we thank you that you love us, that you died for us, but that it doesn't end there, that you have given us a new identity, that the old is gone and the new has come, and with that comes a new purpose in our lives. And with that purpose comes a new goal that you've set for us, that clearly stated your last words before you left your disciples on earth, Father, is that we go and make disciples. Lord Jesus, I just pray that every person in this auditorium today will hear not from me, but from you, but what you might have for them. How do you want me, how do you want us to be involved in this grand redemptive plan you have to redeem your beloved creation back to yourself? Allow your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts even after we leave this place. Allow your Holy Spirit to burn in our spirits, that we would be restless until we finally come to understand and hear and know what it is you want us to do and how you want us to participate in this plan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.